We are going to be in the book of 1 John. That's where we're going to start out today. 1 John chapter 4. We're going to move to, we're going to be in chapter 4. We'll move around, but that's kind of the launching off point of where we're going to be today. We are in the midst of a series called Christian Atheists. And the idea behind this series is that many of us believe in God, but we act like he doesn't exist. We believe that there's a God, but we act as if he does not exist. We act like God doesn't care for us. We act like God doesn't love us. We act like God doesn't provide for us. We act like God can't handle our problems or our issues. And so today, we're gonna look at a different topic or another topic in this series. We looked at the idea that we believe in God, but you don't really know him. 70% of Americans, according to a survey, believe that Jesus is the Son of God. 75% of Americans believe that there is a God, but it is obvious that because of what we see in our society, what we see in America, what we see in our homes, that most people may believe in a God, but they don't really know him. Because God has called us to live and act and talk and behave a certain way, and that our culture is contrary to that, or goes against many of what God's commands are. And so we live a life that's different from what Scripture tells us to live far too often. The second thing that we looked at last week is that we believe in God, but we don't think he's fair. That we talked about the fact that sometimes hard things or bad things or tough times come to us, and we don't think that we deserve them because we're quote unquote good people. And so we talked about the issue of what happens when good things happen, when bad things happen to good people. And we talked through that, the fact that we're not really that good, even though we think we are, that compared to what Scripture shows us, that most of us, if not all of us, are liars and thieves and idolaters and murderers compared to what Jesus says. And so God puts some boundary markers up. And even though we're better than the next guy, doesn't mean that we're necessarily good. But we learn that God walks with us, that God comforts us, that God loves us in the midst of that. So today we're going to talk about the idea of God may, we talked about we don't know him. Sometimes we believe in him, but we don't think he's fair. Today we're going to say when you believe in God, but you don't think he loves you. You believe in God, but you don't think he loves you. Some people may say something like this, or you may hear this phrase, yeah, God loves you, but he doesn't love me. God loves you, but he doesn't love me. God loves the world, but does he love me? Christian atheists begin, or they believe that God loves other people, but that he doesn't love me. He loves them, but he doesn't care about me. And they come to this, and they say they look at their circumstances, they look at life, that they didn't get the good stuff, they didn't get everything they wanted, and they see other people prosper, and it's kind of a attack from the you don't think he's fair, and they say, well, God loves them, but he doesn't love me. Their life is going good, but mine is not. He must love those people, but he doesn't love me. Or they may say something like this: why would God love someone like me? Why would a God that is holy and perfect and just and good love me? How is that possible that God could love me? If we look at Job comes to this conclusion toward the end of Job, chapter 42, verses 5 and 6. Job says this: I have heard rumors about you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I take back my words and repent in dust and ashes. What Job is saying is that I've heard about you. I've heard stories about you. I've read the Bible. I've heard people talk about God. I understand that there is a God, but now I've come face to face with God. I've experienced God. God has spoken to me, and I'm in bad shape. Because God's holiness, God's goodness has caused me to understand that I am no good. And so he says, I'm repenting. And the way they repented, it was a social thing. They would put on sackcloth. They would get dust and ashes and put on their head. And it's the equivalent of us wearing black to a funeral. It showed everyone that I am in mourning. It's not a good day for me. And so Job is saying, I heard about you, but now I know you. I heard about you, but I've seen you. I've heard about you. How can you love me? I'm a nobody. I'm a nothing. How can you love someone so insignificant? How many of you feel like that? That who am I? That God who created the world. We looked at that this morning in our Sunday school lesson. God as creator. He spoke and things showed up. The God of creation, who created thousands and billions and millions and whatever, stars, and who knows how many planets around those stars, created one in the Milky Way galaxy, and he not only did he create it, he put life there, and he sustains it. That God, out of 6 billion people who live on that one little planet among quadrillions of planets, among billions of stars, that God loves me? Really? Who am I? Sometimes you may feel that way. You may feel like I am too insignificant for God to love me. In Exodus, Moses is feeling that way. In Exodus chapter 3, God tells Moses, hey, I've got a job for you. And so Moses responds to God. He says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I? Who am I? Who am I that the Pharaoh, who am I that the leader would care about me? Who am I that the leadership at this organization or that organization would even give a rip who I am? Who am I? So this morning I want to look at that idea that sometimes we may believe in God, but we don't think he loves me. Sometimes you may feel that God, that you believe in God, but he doesn't really love you. And I've got good news and bad news. The good news is there's only one point today. The bad news is that means it could be really long. There's one point with two subpoints. God is love is our point today. That is the whole idea of what we go through. God is love. God isn't just a God who does. He's a God who is. Write that down. He's not just a God who does. He is a God who is. He's not just a God who loves. He is a God who is love. Love isn't just who God, or love isn't just what God does. It is who he is. God is love. Now, you and I have a hard time understanding that because we love things. We love food. We love people. We love activities. We love sports. We love hobbies. We love vehicles. We love homes. We love a variety of things. But none of us would say that we are love. But God is love. Now a lot of us will misunderstand that and misquote that. And we assume that because God is love, that means there's no consequences. We say, God loves me, therefore nothing should happen to me. We say, God loves me, therefore I should get out of this ticket. God loves me, therefore my children should behave. God loves me, therefore I should never have any consequences for the sin that I do. God loves me, therefore no one should ever go to hell. If God is love, why do bad things happen? The problem is there's sin. And yes, God is love. And God loves you enough not to leave you the way you are. God will begin to refine you and change you and work on your character. God will begin to break apart the hardness of your heart and reveal a flesh, a heart of flesh behind that, that is soft, that is vulnerable, that loves people. God loves you, and God is love. But I love my kids. And part of my love for my children is the fact that I discipline them, and the fact that I put them on the right path when they're on the wrong path, the fact that I let them do certain things and I don't let them do other things. That is all part of love. And we hear the word God is love, or we hear God loves us, and we assume that nothing about judgment, nothing about punishment, nothing about discipline accompanies that love. That is a flawed, false misunderstanding of what love is. And those of you who have ever loved anybody, you know that love is multifaceted. But you need to understand that love isn't just what God does, it's who He is. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, says, "The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love." God's love was revealed among us in this way. God has sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Love consists in this: not that we love God, but that He loves us and sent His Son to be a propitiation or an atoning sacrifice for our sins. See, we see that God is not just a God who loves, a God is love. It's not just what He does, it's who He is. And when we see that God is love, we understand that He can also love someone as bad as we are. How in the world does God love me? How would God love me? Well, there's a couple of ways. The first way is this: that God loves you because He covers your sin. God covers your sin. He covers our sin. That's exactly what this verse was saying. How do we know that God loves us? Because He sent His one and only Son into a world that was evil, into a world that was sinful, into a world that needed righteousness, that needed sin to be forgiven. He sent His Son into that world in order to give that world, this world, the world in which we live, an atoning sacrifice, or your scripture, your Bible may say propitiation or expiation. Regardless, what it's saying is this: Jesus is the only way that we get to God. Jesus is the only one who can atone for our sins. And the word atone is one of those words that you probably don't use in everyday language, but it's a word that means that it makes you right. If you look at it, it says atonement is at right ment, or at one ment, or at one with God. The idea is that we are made one, that we are atoned, that we are reconciled, that we are brought back. So Jesus is the only way, the only person in all of the world, in all of the universe, that has been the proper atoning sacrifice for us. You say, "I'm too bad. There's no way God loves me." He covers us when we are bad. And when we are sinful, His love covers us, and the sin is taken away. In 1 Peter chapter 4, there's a verse in chapter 18 that says, or verse 18, it says, "If a righteous person is saved with difficulty, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" And what it's saying is a rhetorical question. It says, if it's so hard to save a righteous person, what about the person who's ungodly? What about the person who's a sinner? And really, if we look back at last week, we realize that all of us are ungodly. All of us are sinners. None of us are righteous. We say stuff like, "God doesn't love me because I've been too bad. God doesn't love me because I messed up too much. God doesn't love me because I've blown it too many times." In Luke chapter 15, there's a story of a father who has two sons. One son stays at home. The other son says, "Dad, give my stuff, I'm out." So the son takes his stuff. The father complies. Son goes away, takes all his money, and he blows through it like every young idiot does. He spends it on women. He spends it on wine. He spends it on accumulating friends around him. He has a posse. He has an entourage. Wow, there's money. And the money dries up. A famine comes, and the guy realizes, man, I'm not in good shape here. And he has to get a job. The worst thing that every young person has ever heard in their life. I have to go to work. So he has no money, he has no income, he has nothing. The trust fund is dried up. So he goes and he gets a job with a farmer. The farmer says, yeah, I can use somebody. Why don't you go feed my pigs? So the kid goes and he feeds the pigs, which is one of the worst jobs, if ever a job was worse, that a young Jewish boy could ever do was feed unclean animals food. But this kid's hungry. He's starving, and hunger will make you do things sometimes. So he says, I'll take the job, and he begins feeding the pigs, and he's so hungry that he's like, man, I wish I could eat some of this slop. And Scripture says he comes to his senses. He realizes, oh, man, what have I done? And so he gets up, and he goes home, and his plan is that, Dad, I'm going to be just a hard guy. I'm going to work off my debt. I'm going to pay you back. I just need a job that's not feeding pigs. I need a job that where I know food will be on the table. I need a job where I know things will be secure. And so that is his plan. He's going home and he's going to tell his daddy was wrong. He's going to tell his daddy was sorry that he never should have done all that. And while all that is true, the father sees him and the father runs to him. And the son begins to say, Dad, the prayer and the repentant speech he's been rehearsing, he begins to say. And the father's like, shut up. And he hugs him. And he brings him home, and one of the first things that the father did is that he takes a robe and he covers him. He takes a robe and he covers up the pig slop. He covers up the pig feces. He covers up the stench of walking for days, the stench of working at a pig farm. He covers all that up with a new robe. That's exactly what God does for us. We're sinful. We're bad. We do stuff that is unrighteous. All of us. No one is righteous, Romans says. Not even one. And we come to the Father broken and saying, God, I'm repentant. I'm sorry. And God takes us smelling like pigs, sweaty, stinky from a long journey. And he covers our sin. He puts a robe around us. In other parables of Scripture, talks about those who are in heaven wearing right robes. The idea is that there's cleanliness, that sin is gone. We talk about how God covers us in the blood, that blood washes away our sin. All of these are pictures saying that God loves us so much that he will cover our sin and take it away. Say, but I'm too bad. There's too many sins. Absolutely not. If you think your sin is too bad for God, you've got too small of a God. In Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, it says, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, when Jesus showed up on the scene, he saved us. Not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Spirit. What is he saying? He's saying salvation was not your idea. Salvation was not your doing. All you do is you come to God, repent, and say, I'll take what you got, and God does the rest. God does the covering. God does the washing. God does the cleaning. And because he's a God who loves, he is a God who practices love, but he is a God who is love, he covers our sins. And we don't have to walk around saying, I'm so bad, I'm horrible, I'm a bad person. Not only does God cover our sins, but God also makes us significant. God makes us significant. We think, oh, how would God love me? Who am I? There's a song that, who am I that the Lord of all the earth would dare to know my name? Yet he does. Scripture says he knows how much hair is on your head. For some of us, he knows how much hair we've lost. That's the kind of God he is. We were talking in Sunday school, talking about what kind of God he is. And we talked about the fact that God spoke creation into being. God could have just thought it. He could have waved his hand. He could have did something else. But the fact that he spoke shows that God wants to communicate, which shows that God wants relationship. God cares about you. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3 says, the Lord appeared to me from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued to extend faithful love to you. What's the point there? God appeared far away. And the idea is this, that God sees us and says, I love you. If we go back to Luke chapter 15, there are actually three stories there. There's a story about a sheep. There's a guy who has 100 sheep. One of them runs off. And so the sheep herder or the shepherd says, I'm going to go get him. And he goes and he looks for the sheep. He finds the sheep. He brings the sheep back to the herd, and they have a big party. He goes looking for this one lost one. The next story is the story of a woman who has 10 coins, and she loses one. And so she begins frantically looking around the house. She lights lamps. She puts on as much light as she can, and she doesn't see it. So she begins sweeping in all the corners and crevices of the home, and finally she finds it. And when she does, she goes and she invites her neighbors, and they have a party, and they celebrate the one coin that was found. The next story is a story I just told you about the one son who takes off, who leaves the family and goes out. And he does foolish stuff, and then he comes home. And when he comes home, not only does the father put a robe on him and cover him, but he also has a party and celebrates the one. The one. The one sheep, the one coin, the one son. And so many of us think, who am I? You are the one. You're the one. You're the one he goes after. You're the one he celebrates when you come home. You're the one he loves. In all of his creation, God knew you would be here today. God knew that you would hear this. And God knew that he loves you. His love makes us significant. And he loves us personally, and he loves us individually, and he loves us perfectly. So many of us say, yeah, God loves the world. There's no way God loves me. There's no way God can love me after what I've did. I've broken the hearts of my children. I've betrayed my wife. I've betrayed my husband. I've betrayed so many people. There's no way God can love me. There's no way God can love that person. And I would say to you that God's love covers your sin. If only you would come to him and repent and follow him. And some people say, there's no way God can love me. Who am I? God knows you. He knows you before you were in the womb. He knows you for who you are. And so God, the God of love, the God who doesn't just practice love, but the God who is love, loves you. You are the one. So many Christian atheists don't believe that God loves them. And oftentimes, even though we claim to be believers, we go through life and we act like God doesn't love us. When you receive God's love, instead of just trying to fight for it, and when instead of just trying to earn it, you'll see that God really loves you. Problem is, too many of us try to earn love. We think that God's love is like our love, and that we love someone because they perform well. The children get love because they do what they were supposed to do. Our wives get love because they do something. Our husbands get love because they do something. We express love. We show love for those who are good to us. Yet God is not like that. God's love is unconditional. God's love is unwavering. God's love is unchanging because He is love. It's who He is. It's not just something He does, but it's who He is. And you can say, how can God love so many people at the same time? I'll never forget. When I was a young person, my nephew was born. And I fell in love with him because I was his godfather. And I was so excited. I spent time with him. I would come home from college, made sure I seen him every weekend. I would hold him and all that good stuff. Then I found out that he was going to have a sister. And I literally thought, how could I love someone as much as I love him? And then along came a map. And my love grew. And I realized one day, I love her as much as I love him. Then I had my own kids. Here came Eli. And it was a different kind of love, but it was love nonetheless. For my own son. My firstborn, my boy. Then Danielle and I got pregnant again. I began thinking, how can I love another child? And then here comes Asen. How can you not love that kid? He's challenging, but he's still lovable. And God's love in me just grew. I didn't have to cut off love for Eli so that I could love Asa. It just multiplied. I didn't have to love Eli less so that I could love Asa too. And then here come Amos. He's a beautiful little knucklehead. And you got to love him after you beat him. But you love him. At least I do. And again, I didn't have to start loving Eli less. I didn't have to love Asa less. My love grew. And I loved them all individually. I loved them all personally, and have a better understanding of God's love after being a father. That God's love is similar to that, yet His is perfect. That when He loves me, He doesn't have to love me less so He can love you. And He doesn't have to love you less so He can love someone else. But God's love is so abundant, so much so that it can cover any sin and that it can make anyone significant. So when you're walking through life and you're wondering, does God love me today? The answer is yes. Don't try to earn it. Just live in it. If you've never experienced God's love, I hope you do today. I hope you walk down, that you repent, that you seek Him, seek His face. And come to know the God who loves you and has done so much to get you into the family, except force you. That choice is up to you. Will you follow Him today? If you will stand as Chris plays, and let you respond to God's love. That response may be on your knees where you are. That response may be with your hands lifted high. That response may be at the altar. That response may be with joy. That response may be in tears. Just respond to God's love. The fact that He loves you and covers you. The fact that He loves you and makes you significant. Seek out the God who loves you and you alone. Father God, we thank You that You are a God who loves us unconditionally, without any records of wrong, that Your love covers us, that Your love seeks us, that we are the one to whom you desire to come to know. So, Father, I pray that when we feel unloved, when we feel overwhelmed by our sin, when we feel insignificant by our lives, that we would understand and remember that you're not just a God who practices love, you're not just a God who loves us, but you are love in and of itself. So, Father, we respond to your love. May we remember that love all through the week and focus on that. Because you are a wonderful God. You're the creator of all things, yet you love us individually, perfectly. So, Father, we love you back. Thank you for being the example that we need. May our love for one another grow and be better because of our love for you. And God, may that love you have within us cause us to share the good news of Jesus Christ to those everywhere. In your name we pray. Amen.